Certainly as we hear those words sung, a sense of a God who saves us, who holds us in his hands. And the question before us this morning and so often during this time is do we trust that? Do we believe that? Do we believe that those hands, those capable hands of God are in fact trustworthy, reaching out to us? Do we receive them? Allow that embrace. This morning we continue our exploration of the text in Mark 16. The Great Commission in Mark, this invitation for us to see and to hear these words from Jesus. And he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. And this morning we have a chance to focus our attention on a simple phrase, proclaim the gospel, proclaim the good news. The Great Commission, as it emerges for us in Matthew, is one that draws our attention to discipleship. As you are going, make disciples of all nations. And in Mark's gospel, we find instead, as you are going, everywhere you are going, proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. It's the driving imperative, the verb in this call and in this claim. Announce the good news. Let's pray together. Lord, I pray this morning that we would hear in these simple words an invitation and a challenge, that they would awaken us to what you have already done and to live lives in response to that good and complete work. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, this is a simple enough phrase, really, on its surface. Announce the gospel. Announce the good news. And yet, really, in that simple phrase, we can hear and find that it has sustained preachers for generation upon generation, trying to tease out and understand what does it mean to announce the gospel. Not only that, it has inspired countless expressions of living witness as a response to what it means to announce the gospel indeed, in word and in deed, to bear witness to the love and to the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And so this morning, what I'd like to do is just simply draw our attention to what I hope will be a clarifying, if general, statement about what this means and also what it doesn't mean. What it calls us to, and what is the fruit of this reality. And then secondly, what I'd like to do is to suggest that it takes countless forms, and then really to sort of blow it up and suggest that this phrase, announce the gospel, is an invitation for innumerable ways that we live that out in our particular contexts and ways. And then I want to close this morning by drawing our attention to two particular ways that are in front of us, ways in which we may be invited at this moment to step into this invitation to announce the gospel. So in thinking about this phrase, this language of announcing, it really draws from a whole host of language. The background for it is one of a herald who would come announcing good news, who would come and declare something that has already happened. In a lot of ways, much like we would read a newspaper headline, as a herald of things that are going on in our world, things that are happening, and because of the realities of these things, the world is really profoundly different. And even as I think about that, I just want to invite you to consider and to hear these, probably the top 10, perhaps, headlines of the last 100 years. And perhaps some of you remember these not just as headlines in your history books, but as moments in your life in which you saw the world change almost in an instant. President John F. Kennedy assassinated in Dallas. The U.S. stock market crashes. And the Great Depression sets in. The horrors of Nazi Holocaust concentration camps exposed. Brown versus the Board of Education ends separate but equal. The Berlin Wall falls as East Germany lifts its travel restrictions. The U.S. attacked, hijacked jets, destroy Twin Towers, and hit Pentagon in day of terror. Women win the right to vote. Neil Armstrong becomes the first human to walk on the moon. Jimmy Fallon joins the late night lineup. Okay, maybe not the last one. But you know, all of the others, they were moments in time, occasions in which the world changed in an instant, was different before and after. They're headlines that mark our lives, that shape our lives, that give context to our lives and meaning to our lives, give us a sense of what our lives are for and about. They describe a new reality. And the gospel is an announcement like that. It's a headline like that, that speaks into the world and is cast over all the various corners of the world and declares to the world that God saves sinners. That's the headline. And in that headline, it describes a reality that pre-existed and a reality that exists after. A situation that was and a situation that is. And in that moment on a cross, when Jesus died, and in that Easter morning when he rose again, the world changed and a new headline was written that those who were far off, who were alienated from God, who were distorted in their own understanding of humanity, didn't know who they were for or about, and whose relationship with God was, it seemed, irreparable. In that instant and in that moment, they were reconciled. We were reconciled. And that alienation that marked that relationship now came to infuse every other aspect of our lives. Every other relationship and endeavor comes to be seen in light of that reality. It stands as a headline over the entire world. And in it is implicit an understanding of our purpose and of our problem and of a solution, that we who are alienated have now been brought near, are reconciled to God. But it's important to note that the gospel, that message, that announcement, that heralding word that goes forth, that headline that stands over life and existence, shouldn't be confused with what it animates in us, with the results and the implications of it. And yet often it is. That while it is the case that in the gospel and because of the gospel we have passed from death to life, sometimes we confuse the gospel for what the gospel does. What it awakens in us, what it grows in us and in our world. We can see this as we think about our life as a community, as a church, and thinking about what is the primary orienting lens through which we see our purpose and our life together. Some perhaps would describe the purpose and the role of church and gatherings like this as an occasion to grow in discipleship, to gain certain spiritual practices and habits. And yet those are things that really are derived from and grow out of a sense and an awareness of a God who is worth and able to be known, who reveals himself, who loves and cares. And if we would set aside time and be attentive to that reality, that he would pour himself, a knowledge of who he is, into our lives. And so the gospel isn't spiritual practices and habits. It's related. But that announcement then leads to those kinds of practices. We might think of our life together too, and the primary orienting reality is being called together as a community of love and care in which we give ourselves to one another in deep relationship and robust relationship. And certainly that's the case. Certainly that is a fruit of the gospel. But it's a fruit because God has reconciled us to himself. We who were alienated from him were also alienated from others as well. And the community that we call and that we live into, it's a fact that he has secured. It's not anything that we can make happen. We either disregard it or we participate in it. It's a fruit of the gospel. We may think sometimes, too, that our primary orienting reality is to be a community or a church that is focused on justice, on setting things right in the world, on committing our time and our energy and our resources to right what has been wrong. What we see all around us is broken and frail, the frayed edges of our social reality, our economic reality, our political reality, our psychological fragility, all of these things. And so to think somehow that we are primarily focused on restoring that reality. Now, certainly it is the case that we are called to that. But it's the fruit of the gospel, not the gospel itself. It's not what we announce, it's what grows out of that announcement, because God in Jesus Christ in that moment started and planted the seed of a world that would be set right. He invites us to live this day and every day in light of that truth and that fact. And to not tire the work of justice, to not be fatigued by it or to despair of it, but to wade into it boldly and courageously, but again, as the fruit of the gospel. Sometimes we see ourselves and understand ourselves also as a university church that's deeply committed to engage the kinds of questions that our world is wrestling with and thinking through, and to try to be a bridge between faith and science and faith and economics and all these different questions that emerge and rise up. We're going to be a church that engages, and that is our primary identity. And yet what fuels that engagement is a God who in the gospel didn't stand far off, but who waded into every nook and cranny, every corner of the world, and who declared on the cross his dominion, and in his resurrection, new life. And so we are invited to take up all of that work, all of those engaging questions with curiosity and passion. But that isn't the gospel. It's the fruit of the gospel, the outgrowth of the gospel. And so the primary foundation and understanding of who we are as a people is centered on this fact of what God has done in Jesus Christ, a forgiveness that's extended to you and to me and to all people, if we would but receive and embrace it. It's a fact that we can certainly disregard, we can certainly ignore, or we can also receive and embrace. And by it, it creates in us a new community of love, a life of justice. Culturally engaged work in realities and habits and practices that draws deeper into that understanding. The various letters that we find Paul and others writing to the churches are really just an attempt to try to invite them to live those implications out. You read 1 Corinthians or you read the letter to Colossae or Philippians, and it really is the gospel being applied to various situations in life. We come to see that this is really Paul and others hammering out the scope and the reach of the gospel in nearly every domain of our lives. And so it reframes their understanding and our understanding and transforms their daily reality and transforms our daily reality as we think about and consider questions that are related to race and class and family and friendship. It reorients everything that we understand around sexual expression and commerce, from daily work to how we play, the whole range of human realities and experiences. Leslie Newbegin puts it this way. He says, "The Christian story provides us with such a set of lenses. It's not something for us to look at, but something for us to look through." Let me read that again. "The Christian story provides us with such a set of lenses, not something for us to look at, but something for us to look through." To not see the gospel as some artifact, some sort of distant and historical fact, but a lens or glasses that we put on and we begin to see the whole world with different tones and hues, new calls to us to engage, new questions that emerge, new realities and challenges, new invitations, new problems, new solutions. And we come to see that, as Paul puts it, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. not counting their trespasses against them and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. He separates those two. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. And therefore, then, we are given this ministry of reconciliation. This isn't some cold, distant reality, but it's meant to be shared. It's alive and awake. It's for this moment and this life, yours and mine. And I think about the kind of news that sometimes confronts our lives or is awakened in our lives that is just so exciting, so overwhelming that we can't contain it. We can't keep it in. And the gospel is that kind of a headline. And the question is, do we feel that way? And if not, why not? Do we have such a deep awareness of the grace that has been extended, of the love that is ours, of the victory that is sure and that is certain, that we just can't keep it in, that it just spills out of our mouths and our lives in all kinds of spontaneous ways? I think about that occasion in which we celebrated the birth of our son or the adoption of Ellen Isaac. And in that moment, I couldn't keep it in. It was such good news. I just wanted to share it. Anyone who would listen, I would tell them about it. Like that grandparent that as soon as you talk to them, not more than 5 seconds, pulls out their billfold and shows you the picture of their grandchild. They just can't keep it in, can't contain it. It's that kind of a reality. And if it isn't in our lives, if it isn't that kind of spontaneous eruption of joy and fullness, that desire to share with anyone who will listen, then might we want to be drawn further in to just what has transpired? Just what the problem, significant as it was, represents, and what the solution that God has offered in Jesus Christ has made manifest for you and for me and for all of our friends and for the world. The Gospels declare, you are my witnesses. It doesn't seem to ask permission. It just declares it. From death to life. Why are we sometimes so timid? Well, I know for me, sometimes what intimidates me, what keeps me from telling other people about Jesus, from sharing this good news, is just the discord in my own life, the nature and the character of my life, the fact that I know it all too well. And yet if I think about that somehow the limitations of my life, the sort of moral framework of my own life that isn't perfect, the sense that I should be more than I am, if that would keep me from sharing this good news, then perhaps I don't really understand the good news. Because God doesn't wait for me to get cleaned up. He doesn't wait for my life to be perfect, but he sends me out broken and frail just to simply be genuine, a forgiven sinner in the world. Or perhaps I think I don't know or understand enough, that if I just knew and understood more, and yet the fact is the gospel comes to us not because we have been smart enough to figure it out, not because of our cleverness or our understanding, but is a gift. It has been given to us, an invitation to simply receive. And so to move out with a genuine conviction that this rings true and a deep awareness and experience of God's grace. And it's here in this fact, in this reality, that it starts to sort of break out in countless ways in your life and in mine. That as we are open to this reality, it takes shape and it will be expressed in a million different ways. And so I can't offer some sort of prescription of how to do this in your life. I can only suggest and point to those experiences in my own life in which God has seen fit in moments of frailty and moments of clarity to be able to, through me, extend that message to others. I think about what at the time was a very simple invitation when I was a college senior to lead a Bible study of 4 freshman men. And in that moment of just simply saying yes, yet in God's timing, his way was an expression of faith that he would open up to me new vistas of his grace, new friendships and depths of reality that continue to this day. Ways and places that I experience and know God's love and his grace through them and see in their lives. Choices and relationships and work that really is awake to the gospel. I think about even a season of time in which I was just simply going to work making things out of wood. And yet in that moment, as I went to the shop every day in those simple and mundane tasks and realities, God was doing a work in me to awaken me to an understanding of His gospel, of just how much He loved me. And so every day I went to work, and one day the man that I worked for asked me, he said, "So what have you been learning as you come to the shop each day?" And I think he thought I would say something about using power tools or something like that. But my response was, "I come to work every day and I learn about commitment and humility." Because I went to work every day and just made mistakes. And yet came to understand that that wasn't how God saw me. But He lovingly and tenderly ministered to me in that time. For the season of time that I worked at the urban school in San Francisco, and in seeking to simply be a light in that place, and really recognizing that the gospel mattered in an environment that in many ways was somewhat hostile to those claims and to that understanding. And yet even in that time in which I felt like my witness was almost being snuffed out, and could anyone hear or see that I was what I was seeking to communicate, and then to 12 years later get a letter from one of the students that I worked with who referenced a conversation that we'd had while I led a whitewater kayaking trip on the American River. A conversation, mind you, that I don't even remember. And yet said that that was a moment that changed her life, and that now she was a follower of Christ. What? Amazing. How does that happen? And obviously some more conspicuous ways as a pastor that I seek to stand up and proclaim the gospel in very public ways, but then also ways in which as I'm just sort of dancing around a well in Zambia with a bunch of Zambian Christians celebrating the good gifts that God had given them in clean water to drink, or in wading into the brokenness of a community that was wrestling with a series of suicides in the Teton Valley, or just simply sustained friendship over the years, that those are means, those are ways in which the gospel has been announced. And in this room, there are a million other ways and a million other invitations for you and for me to announce that good news of God's love and of God's grace, multiplying the possibilities for each one. And now on to some particular invitations for us. Two specifically, but I want to say one more word about the gospel and about what it is and about what it means. At the beginning of the service, we heard the opening words from John's gospel, John's declaration of the good news. And when God shows up in the world and the gospel shows up, it's a person. It's the person of Jesus Christ. And as John reflects on these words, he says, "And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen His glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth." These twin commitments, this and, grace and truth. And in a world that so often likes instead to pick or, to see these as somehow opposing ideas, that there are churches that are focused on the truth. And they're very clear and put together doctrinally and dogmatically in other ways. And they know the truth. And perhaps you've experienced those kinds of communities. And then there are other communities that are deeply committed to grace and have made that choice and have founded their entire life on the understanding of God's grace. And yet in some ways it becomes overly permissive. And it becomes so wide as to almost mean nothing. And yet when the gospel shows up in the world, it shows up as truth and grace. And it confronts both. And it's not trying to find that kind of middle ground, that kind of happy medium, sort of two sprinkles of grace and two sprinkles of truth, or sort of a mixing together of colors as if we could find that perfect shade of grace and truth somewhere in the middle. Or two chords that sort of form a harmony, that perfect sound of grace and truth together. But instead, what we see are bold and often contrasting brushstrokes on a canvas that invite us to come deeper into that picture and that image and that story of what God is painting, or the dancing of notes around one another in a great symphony of truth and grace. We don't get to pick between the two, but they come both together. And they each, in their own way, are a radical commitment and a call for those who live their lives in the light of the gospel to a radical commitment to truth on the one hand, and to be confronted with that reality of a God who is holy and who is other and often confounds our own sensibilities and runs across our own ideas and desires, confronts and challenges us, and yet who is also profoundly gracious on the other, reaching far beyond even our most generous moments. And both confront us, and both challenge us, and both stretch us, deeply committed to radical truth and radical grace. This is the gospel. In the person of Jesus Christ, who spread out his arms in truth and in grace to embrace a world, you and me. And as I think about these opportunities that are in front of us and really the next month, a chance to stand alongside leaders in the global church, that this isn't some ancillary program of our church, that the invitation to come and to listen and to learn from our global church partners is a chance for us to actually be thrown back on the gospel, to confront and encounter some realities of injustice in our world that push us beyond what we can resolve by our own capacity and our own strength, and to listen deeply to their experience, to the truth of their experience, to the expression of radical grace that they are in the embodied places that they live, and to let that challenge us, to let that move us and animate us a deeper conviction of the gospel, that we might be sent out as agents of the gospel. And then also to have a conversation about gender, sexuality, marriage, and leadership as we meet at the intersections and have conversations around these things. And the temptation is to see or to recognize this as sort of maybe just an issue to resolve. But I have to tell you that I am not interested in engaging in this conversation in such a way that it's just simply an issue or a concern to wrap up and to put a tidy bow on. But instead, that this is an invitation for us to see and to witness in the lives of one another the scope and the reach of the gospel. That it's in that tenor that we invite you to a month, really. A month that would invite you to just dwell in, abide in the gospel, as it's communicated in Philippians 2. That's what this practice is about. It's an invitation for us to let that seep into our lives, that expression of a God who did not remain far off, but in fact came near, waded in, emptied himself, that he might reconcile the holiness of God to the brokenness of the world. And that we, in this moment and in this occasion, want to step into that place, that we might receive the gifts that God means to give to us, a radical commitment to truth, a radical commitment to grace, an invitation to deeper discipleship and to mission in the world. As we think about these words in this call, announce the gospel. You have numerous ways, and I have numerous ways, which throughout the day, I'm simply invited to be attentive to that. To be looking for God to create moments and places in which the gospel sort of percolates to the surface. And to look through the lens of the gospel and to begin to see those occasions and to grasp a hold of them and to speak that word of truth and grace, to enact that action of truth and grace. And we do it as a community and we do it as individuals. And we can trust and know and believe that God is behind it, that it is his proclamation, that he's simply looking for willing mouths, willing hands, willing feet that would but receive it and be animated by his Spirit. Let's pray together. Lord, I pray this morning that this would not be just simply a story. That it wouldn't just sort of go across our lives like a sort of disappearing banner, but in fact it would come and stand over each one of us as the headline. Lord, that you have brought salvation. That rescue has been achieved. Lord, may we go out from this place, be sent out and simply announce, herald, declare, share and live that good news. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.